One of the things that I've been wrestling with for a couple of weeks is where I was going to go after we finished with Peter, 1 Peter. And I've been wrestling with this thought. I have preached over the years, I know many times with John and Matthew a number of times, but I don't think I ever remember going through Luke. And I don't remember that. If it was, it would have been way back in my first church, and I don't remember that far back. I'm lucky if I remember yesterday. And so anyway, we're going to do Luke, Lord willing, and the Greeks don't rise. So we're not going to have any rain until Tuesday or Wednesday, so we're okay right now. And last week they weren't predicting any, but now they got some coming up. So anyway, is what it is. Well, anyway, Luke, but just reminding ourselves again of the foundation, God said there's only one way, and whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And Jesus said he was the only way to come to the Father. Remember what we were looking at in 1 Peter? In 2:21, he said, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps." We haven't suffered. We're in America. God has been good to us, hasn't he? And there are people in other countries that are suffering terribly. Some are even being beheaded in countries where they are having to stand firm with Christ. But then he said in 3:18, we're going to get safely home. Christ suffered for our sins once for all. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Remember that. This is kind of a key for our rest of our study of Luke. And then remember what he said in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. He said, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." So that's just a foundation and a touchstone with the past. Well, let's talk about Luke. Luke the historian. And as we see as it begins here in 1 and 2, he said, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us." They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Okay, that's the foundation. Luke the historian. He said, "Many of others have already given the account." Now remember, Luke was not an apostle. He was not one of the 12. He was a historian, and you see here, as we'll continue, that he wanted to report the facts. He said, "Many of others have already given the account." And that was from the early disciples. Now, the early disciples would have been the 12. That's who he was talking about, the 12. And you know who they were. They were written in Scripture when Jesus selected them. We'll see that as we continue through Luke for a while. And there were Peter, James, and John, Brother Andrew, and all the others that were part of that, Thomas and Nathaniel, and all the others that were all part of that. So anyway, they're the ones that were reported initially. And we know that from the Gospels of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, sort of, and from John, was the early reports. And those were parts of what Luke was talking about. Now, as you continue in understanding about Luke, you will recognize he became one of the missionary apostles that went with Paul. And if we ever get beyond Luke to the next book he wrote, which was Acts, which in my mind will probably do maybe in about 2 years, we'll see that he continued to report the missionary journey and what had happened. And as many have said, even though it's labeled in our New Testament Acts of the Apostles, and many have said it really should have been called Acts of the Holy Spirit, because you really see that he was the one that was directing all of these situations. Some of them were not good. Paul was shipwrecked. He had falling out with his cousin when he left them and went back to Jerusalem. And later Paul made up with that. Paul and Timothy and Titus and Silas and all the others. Well, maybe we'll get to that in a couple of years. We'll see. But anyway, Luke was saying, I remember the reports, and they were eyewitness reports. Now, that was important. Eyewitnesses are important for telling truth. Do eyewitnesses always see it the same way? Never. And that's actually a test for truth. If they have a little bit of a difference, it means that they really did see it, and it's evidence of truth. And you don't know who hit the bicycle. One person says, well, it was a blue car. Another person says, no, I think it was a red car. And they just saw it through their own eyes, but they actually did see the event that someone hit the bicycle. Anyway, an eyewitness report. So here's what he said. In 3 and 4, he says, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. Theophilus was a correspondent with Luke, and he wanted him to know the truth. And as a result, he wrote this, which is really telling us the truth. So he told the whole church, and here was Theophilus, probably an early believer, and he's saying, I want you to know the truth, and not just any truth, but certain truth. And that's what it is with Jesus. It is a certainty, is it not? A certainty. You know, a lot of people think that they know truth, but they always interpret it with their own ideas. And that becomes untruthful, whether they like it or not. There's only one truth, and that's Jesus. He is the truth. And as he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And that's a foundation, as we've seen for many months in our initial studies. So he said he wants you to be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. So Theophilus was a new disciple. It was a disciple that has been being trained. And he probably was an aristocrat. But he was being told by Luke, here is the absolute truth. I've researched it. Ever researched truth? In college, did you ever do research papers? What was the purpose of research? What was the purpose of research papers? They were so you could find the evidence of what was being taught. Did you always find good evidence? not always. It depended on what your resources were. And some of them were true, some of them were not. But Luke had researched it, and he'd done it well. A lot of people think that Luke probably had as a confidant was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I think that's very true, very likely that it was. You'll see that from some of the passages that continue as we continue in Luke. And we'll see that really even the genealogy was from Mary's perspective rather than Joseph. You find Joseph's perspective in Matthew. And we'll probably make allusion to that as we continue around. So anyway, here's the story, and he begins with the background. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abia, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Parts of this we can realize. Some of us remember what it is like being very old. Any of you remember any of that? Never us. Not us. Yeah. But they were very old. And notice that Luke was giving the background here. And notice that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were from the priestly tribe of Aaron. And I said they were righteous. They obeyed everything that was written to them. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, righteousness was what made people right with God. They had to behave themselves. And that was the thing that they had to do in order to gain favor. The righteous were able to stand before God. If you read the Psalms, if you read what David writes and others write, you know that they proclaimed that they loved the Lord and they behaved righteously. And then David had to confess to the Lord, I didn't do it very well quite often. I want you to forgive me all my sins, for they are many. And David said that. Read Psalm 25 especially, you'll see that. But anyway, righteousness was a quality that was given to people who obeyed God's words. Were God's words easy? Never. Was his commands good? Yeah. Were they easy to follow? No. Ever read the book of Leviticus? Some of us have been doing it recently. You see all the commands that he gives there. There's the sin offering, there's the thanks offering, there's all kinds of offering. There was the ordination one for Aaron and his sons. And all of these offerings had special requirements and they had special animals that you had to use. And you had to use a goat for one, a lamb for something else, cattle for something else, bull for something. And you had to do it just right. And then you had to take the innards out and wash them and clean them up and burn them on the altar and then dump all the blood out on different places and on the horns of the altar and splash it on the altar and all the other things. Aren't you glad that you don't have to do that? Yeah. I mean, it's bad enough just to cook a steak, isn't it, in an oven? We can do that, not perfectly usually, but we can do it. But aren't you glad you don't have to do all of those sacrificial things? And they have to be done every day and every week. especially on the Sabbath. And then they had to be done yearly at three festivals, and especially at the first festival, which was the festival honoring their release from Exodus, the Passover. That was the main sacrifice. And you know that even continued into Christ's time, 2,000 years later or 2,500 years later, because he kept going yearly to Jerusalem with his family to make that sacrifice. Not everyone was able to go to Jerusalem. That was understandable. So they were given permission to do it in their own areas and sacrifice it in their own family. And we know all of that. That was something that I'm grateful we don't have to do it that way. And it's because of Christ. So anyway, here is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we see that Zechariah was scheduled for temple duty. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week, as was his custom of the priest. He was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While he was in the temple at his time of service, this particular week, people were outside praying, and that was normal. In the temple, when the priest was offering the sacrifices and giving prayer in the holiest of holies, which only he could do in those places, people would stand around praying. And you remember in the courtyard, later we remember Jesus, he entered that courtyard, remember one time, and the people were selling animals. And they were doing all kinds of things to make profit. They had to do it because people had to come many miles and offer a sacrifice, so they had to buy it. But he said it should not have been done in the inner courtyard. It should have been done outside the camp, and it should have not been done on the Sabbath. So anyway, we'll see about that many weeks down the road. So anyway, he was in temple doing his duty. And then while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Now, the angel Gabriel was pretty specific about all of this. Elizabeth has not been able to have any children. As Zechariah, it was explained by Luke, they were both very old. And you can understand their amazement. Now, in the culture of that day, women felt that they were pleasing to God when they had a child. That was important to the women. Was people. Anyway, the angel said, "Don't be afraid." Typical greeting, wasn't it? "Don't be afraid." I think you and I would have been afraid if we saw something like that. And if you would see a vision like that, you would be afraid. I would be. I confess I've never done it. And an angel has never appeared to me. And perhaps I'm grateful for that. So anyway, You can understand Zechariah being afraid when he saw an angel. You remember in the early days with the Exodus, when God appeared to them, to Moses on the mountain, and then later after the tabernacle was built, when God appeared in the tabernacle, there was a cloud that covered it, and people were afraid because there was thunder and lightning and the voice of God, automatic response, fear. And you and I would have the same response if that happened in our lifetime. But here it was with Zechariah. An angel appeared to him. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid." Important words. And the angel said to him, in 14 through 16, "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God." Now, this is an interesting message. And if you go back in the Old Testament, there were people who chose to be Nazarites. And there was a Nazarite code. And the Nazarite code was, you don't drink alcoholic beverages, you don't cut your hair, and all those things that were part of that Nazarite code. So in essence, what the angel Gabriel was saying to Zechariah, John's going to be a Nazarite. And he's going to do what I ask him to do to begin with. Now, was it wrong for people to drink alcohol in those days? No, it wasn't wrong. It was something that was given as a choice and a sign of obedience. So anyway, that was what the Nazarite code was. This is a sign of, I'm setting myself apart for the Lord's use. And you remember throughout the Old Testament, there were a couple of times that people made a choice. Usually it was just a human choice, like the one tribe that became nomads. They were never to build houses. They were to be nomads all the rest of their life. And they were to do the very things that their father and grandfather had said to them, and they obeyed it. They came to the temple one time and they were offered wine. They refused it because their father and their lineage said, "No, we don't do that." And it wasn't because the wine was wrong. It was because they had made a vow to the Lord. And so the Nazarite vow was apparently going to be part of John's life. But notice that it said the Holy Spirit came upon him before he was even born. Now, what does that say to this generation? We sang the song, and I wanted it to be in the old verses that we had this morning, the Eagle Flight. It says to us that God was the one who made conception. We'll see that particularly as we continue. And that's what he said about John. He was conceived normally, at birth, but he was filled with the Spirit before he was even born. I don't know whether that blows your mind, but it does mine. But you know, it also tells us other things. Number one, it tells that God knows us. And he is the Creator. He made us. He knows us. Other scripture says He knew us before the creation of the world. That is beyond my understanding. And you know, when we think about our understanding, it's so very limited, isn't it? And all we can do is see it from our own perspective. And each of us have a little bit of a different background. All of us have good and bad in our backgrounds. All of us have had good times and bad times in our life. And all of these things have produced in us our way of thinking. Some of us can think, some of us can't. That's okay. God is over it all. And God's in charge, so I have to thank Him and trust Him to be okay. In our country, that's kind of hard sometimes. And especially over the last number of presidents that we've had, some of those are pretty bad. But even with the new president, Trump, he doesn't necessarily have everything right. But God put him in charge. So we trust that God is in control, whether we like what's happening or whether we don't. God is still in control. And a lot of the church are applauding about Trump. And half the church are mad because of Trump. And that's kind of the way it is. And but one of the things that we know for certain from Scripture is that God is in charge. And He's going to do it right. Not everything will we like. Not everything will be seeming good in our eyes, but God is in charge. And I have to trust Him. Because after all, even as we sang earlier, He's the Lord. He made everything. And if we look to Him, He is way beyond our understanding. And you and I will never know until we get to glory, what He is really like. But we do know the truths about who He is. As David and the psalmist say, He's a merciful God. He forgives our sins. He throws them away. And as John said in his gospels, I mean his epistles, if we know we've sinned, we confess our faults to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all throughout the Old Testament, you find that there are sacrifices for unintentional sins, for intentional sins, for leaders, for kings, for priests, for the commoners. Boy, what a list. You ever try to list them and see where all of them are? I don't want to do that. That's not my, I have a hard time just reading through it. And my mind goes haywire. And you know, our mind is kind of weird anyway. It can think about two or three or four things all at the same time. And most of them are not even important. To concentrate on Leviticus, I have a hard time. And then when I get to Numbers, I even have another hard time. So anyway, I kind of like Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy, but Leviticus and Numbers are hard for me to take. But I read it because it's the Word of God. And it tells us history, like Luke was researching about Christ, researching history. But the angel told Zechariah, you will have great joy because this son, with his Nazarite vows, filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born, and it says that his purpose will be turned many in Israel to the Lord. And then he continues in verse 17. This is key. He said he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. What a marvelous truth that is that John would do. The power of Elijah. You remember Elijah quite a bit, right? He was one of the greatest prophets of all time. You remember Elijah's ministry? You remember his ministry on Mount Carmel with all the wicked priests of the evil one? And what happened in that particular time, and the heavens were shut up from rain for 3.5 years. I don't think that's ever happened in Washington, has it? Ever had 3.5 years without rain? That would be a tragedy. Some of us have lived in the desert, and we know that we can spend years without rain. And when we were in the Mojave Desert, rain was a welcome addition occasionally. He shut it up for 3.5 years. He prayed and God shut up that. And then you remember after Mount Carmel and all the other wicked priests were destroyed. And there were hundreds of them, remember? And he was the only one up there. But God showed who was his follower. And it was Elijah. And then John said, you better get in your chariot, King, and run ahead because a storm is coming. You remember? After 3.5 years, it was going to rain. And not just rain, but it was going to be a gully washer. And you better run with your chariot ahead. And you remember God gave him the spirit, the ability to run. And he was able to race ahead of even the chariots. And some of the other scriptures who said, men trust in horses, but we trust in God. And that was Elijah, right? And that's exactly what happened. And then he became discouraged. Do you remember that? That's the normal response of people who've had great joy in their lives. And physiologically, we call it adrenaline low. And that happens. You ever have an adrenaline high when you just are in the mountaintop? And then afterwards, it kind of take a crash. I remember that just from personal experience of being at summer camp. I loved summer camp. And we were there the whole week just listening to the word and listening to people speak and praying with one another and having them provide our own food that we didn't have to fix ourselves. And it was a good week. And I can remember times of alone with prayer and the Lord and different times at summer camps. And then what usually happened, the week later, you made a crash. All of a sudden, things kind of went haywire. I had a good time at camp, though. I came home. And my dad took me down to get my driver's license immediately. My birthday was at camp. So anyway, that was fine. So I didn't have that problem then, but I've had it in life. During the experiences of great goodness and joy, then afterwards the adrenaline kind of drains out. And that's a normal physiological response. You kind of hit bottom, and then you have to pick yourself up again. So all throughout those summer camps, we were warned that that was going to be the case. And when we looked out for it, we provided for it, and we prevailed in all of that. But anyway, power of Elijah, got carried away on that. But that's just one of my thoughts that I've enjoyed over the years. But he will turn people to God. And then here, Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. And my wife is also well along in years." Can you understand Zechariah? I can understand his thoughts here. Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel." I can imagine he shouted that. I can just hear him say it. "I am Gabriel. And I stand in the very presence of God. You better listen to me." "It was he, God, who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Can you imagine this dialogue? There are things between the lines here that we probably are not told. But I know Zechariah would have felt just like what I would have felt. I don't know what people that are old age who can't have children would say if they were told they were going to have one. We just see the highlights here. We don't know all the dialogue that went on in between. But you can understand why Zechariah would ask that question. That's human. But then the angel said, "Because you didn't believe." And I imagine there was some severe doubt in Zechariah's heart. And so the angel knew that. And he said, "Not only do you question it, but you're not believing it." And you know, humanly, it can't happen. So, Zechariah, you're in trouble, boy. You're going to not be able to speak until the son is born. And that will prove that my words are true. He said, "But my words will certainly be fulfilled at the right time." And all God's words will be fulfilled at the right time. So anyway, I am Gabriel. And then notice the people. Meanwhile, we talked about the people were outside in the courtyards. They were waiting for Zechariah to come out, wondering why he was taking so long. And when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. They realized something happened, and he couldn't speak. And they recognized something major had happened in the sanctuary. So the people were wondering. And it says, as we follow up in 23 through 25, Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over. He returned home. And soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. Her response, "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He's taken away my disgrace of having no children." And see, that was typical of that day. A woman found joy and happiness and applause for having children. And that was God's first commands, wasn't it? To bear children, to reproduce and fill the earth with your offspring. That was God's original plan. And so all the women at that time felt that that was their fulfillment of God's wishes. And now Elizabeth had that privilege. And she just said she set aside for 5 months. And I certain that during that time she was thinking, it couldn't happen, it couldn't happen. I wonder if she'd had some previous experience with losing a baby. Maybe. Who could have? It doesn't tell us that. But I know of women that have had that problem, that have lost babies. And it does devastate them. My sister had only one child, one son. But she'd had half a dozen pregnancies before and lost the children. And it bothered her. It always bothered her. And other peoples have had that experience. But I don't know about, I'm not saying that this is what Elizabeth had, but at least she went into seclusion for 5 months. I imagine that she was just being cautious, you know, and resting and thanking the Lord. Anyway, they weren't in Jerusalem, remember? They were up in Galilee somewhere, and probably near Nazareth. So we're going to get back to Mary next week, okay? We're going to leave Elizabeth and Zechariah and come back to Mary after the 5 months. And we'll continue to see that particular thing as we can come through and the things that happen in there in her life and the birth of John and what happened and all the events that they said, you know, and the blessings that they had inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when they spoke the truths of Scripture, we're going to see that from Mary and from Zechariah, the truths of John and all that happened. And, you know, we've seen that passage. We've looked at Luke 1 a number of times when we talked about the birth of Christ. But we're going to look at it very distinctly as we continue in the weeks ahead. So let's remember this song that we have loved over the years. Mary, did you know? Father God, what an important truth that all is. That's the foundation for us for all of life. And thank you that that's the miracle of your love given to us to last for eternity. Thank you for that truth of who you are and what your purposes are. So help us to walk in that truth in the light of your presence every minute of every day of our life, to rejoice in you, thanking you, believing you, trusting you, to walk with you faithfully, with you guiding our footsteps. So thank you, Lord, with your love. We praise you, we worship you, we deserve to know you better each day. Thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen. Shalom.